Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. One of my favorite quotes is that of a famous World War II American general named Omar Bradley, who said, "We have men of science, too few men of God. We've grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." You think about the reality of that bearing its ripened fruit in the presence of 57 million aborted babies. When I say aborted babies, I'm not misspeaking. So often the language of fetus is used. But these are children that have not a fully developed personality, but full personhood from the moment of conception. That's not a Christian contention alone. It is plain old evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment. And yet, the Holocaust continues. And I fear that it's not simply today a rejection of the Sermon on the Mount, but a failure to recognize what the Sermon on the Mount is to begin with. It is perhaps the most elegant literary sermon given in passionate prose in real time and space by the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And yet, very few people can name Jesus as the author of the Sermon on the Mount. Worse yet, fewer than half of all adults today can name the four Gospels. 5 out of 10 believe that anyone who's generally good during their life will earn a place in heaven. Only 1 out of 10 Christians themselves base their moral decision-making on the principles taught in Scripture. And as a result of no longer living in the pages of the Bible, but rather living in the shadow of the Bible, we have lost our saltiness. That's how Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "When the salt has lost its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." He variously went on to say in the Sermon on the Mount that we are supposed to be a light on a hill, but if a light is put under a bowl, it can't give light to anyone. The purpose is to make our light so shine before men that they see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven, which is to say that we are called to communicate with our life, with our love, and with our lips. One of the things that we do at the Christian Research Institute is equipping. That's why we have a website called equip.org. It's to equip God's people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with meekness and reverence. Not to win an argument or show that you're smart, but rather to reach someone. And we have only one life, and soon that life will be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And it's why we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We do what we do not to be politically correct or popular, or even to create a bigger platform or prosperity as a ministry, but rather to make a difference. It's an ontological imperative. Big words, but what that ultimately means, it's not something that's a nicety, it's a necessity, and something that comes not from a trite whim, but from the deepest core of our being. We are called for just such a time as this, and we're asking those who are called to stand with us for just such a time as this. If you are one of those that can make a difference, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, it would be deeply appreciated if you would support the ministry financially today. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. When you write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, at number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Jamie, listening in Missouri, Unbought. Hi, Jamie.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, my question is from a study that I've been doing on the gospel according to Matthew. And I'm in chapter 26 right now. The question says, what is the significance of Jesus' reply to Caiaphas in what he references from Daniel 7:13? Oh, I have one other short question. So
okay.
I waited so long, I had something else come up.
Okay.
Tell me, what is the key of David in your so eloquent way so I can understand a little bit better, would you? And I'm going to jump off here so I can listen on the radio.
Okay, yeah. As far as the passage that you communicate, which is found in the Synoptics, but Caiaphas, the high priest, asking Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, this passage is very, very instructive because what happens is Jesus takes a prophecy from Daniel and a proclamation from David that he would sit on the throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory to underscore the fact that he is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The Daniel passage is Daniel chapter 7, where in his vision at night he looked, and there before him was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory, sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And you see that combination of Daniel with Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So again, what you have here is a combination of two passages to make one point, and that is that Jesus is in fact God. He is in fact the very one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. As far as the key of David is concerned, we see in Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus holds the key of David, and that's paralleled with the notion that Jesus holds the keys of death and of Hades. And it is a reference that is cooperated by the beautiful passage in Isaiah 22:22. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Zach next, listening in Orlando, Florida, on the web. Hi, Zach.
Oh, hello, Hank. My question is how can Christians minister in both patience and gentleness on social media websites like Tumblr, which is a content-sharing website that I'm a part of. And it seems like a very Christian-hating environment from what I can tell. Like, just people on Tumblr don't seem to be very friendly towards Christians. And how can we do this? How can Christians minister to people who are like this?
Yeah, well, remember that a lot of people who are atheists or skeptics have a caricature of what a Christian is. And when they meet the real McCoy, oftentimes the caricature is shattered. So I think we testify by our life and our love And if we have the opportunity, we testify by our lips. I never feel compelled to walk around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, "Brother, are you saved?" But I do feel compelled to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within me, with gentleness and with respect. One of my very good friends is an atheist, and he's one of the smartest people I've ever met, and really a good family man. I love his wife and his children. I've spent a lot of time with him playing golf. When we're partners, we're pretty much unbeatable, at least in our own minds we are. But we have a different worldview, and I cannot change his worldview. What I can do, though, is always be ready to testify with respect to the reality of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the reality of the Christian worldview, and if necessary, use words. And so I remember just making a side to this very good friend of mine in a particular heated moment of battle as we're trying to win a golf tournament together. And it was very interesting. I was talking about the fact that, well, you know, if you take that perspective, you're fatalistically determined because you don't make any choices. Everything is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. And so it got into a little discussion. But look, I don't feel compelled to change his heart because I don't have the power to do that. But I do feel compelled to be ready to give an answer. And hopefully the Lord will use a well-reasoned answer. But that ultimately is the province of the Holy Spirit. My responsibility is to be prepared and to do what I do with gentleness and with respect.
Yeah, I just come up with, it just comes up a lot, mainly because a lot of the people, a lot of the blogs that I follow on Tumblr, sometimes they post very negative things about Christians or about Jesus in general. And, you know, sometimes I, you know, turn a blind eye to them, and I feel ashamed about it because, you know, I should be standing up for my faith, but I also don't want to get involved in a flame war with
sure
people.
But I mean, what did Jesus say? A student is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. And in fact,
yeah.
Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we should expect persecution. I think oftentimes when we fail to recognize or even embrace persecution, we fail to recognize that the church has always been forged in persecution. You go to places like China and you see people who have been imprisoned for over two decades because of their faith, and invariably you see that they have been chiseled to find gems in the cauldron of persecution.
Thanks a lot, Hank. That has kind of changed my perspective about it.
Well, I appreciate you calling me so much. You know, I'm thinking as I'm talking to you about the words of Peter, and let me give you the whole context where Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Don't be frightened." And then the familiar words, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect." And then Peter goes on. These are words that we probably should memorize as well. He says, "Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit, and all of us likewise will be made alive You know, this is the thing about Christianity. You think about the early Christian church and persecution. Well, if you were baptized as an early Christian, it was usually a death warrant. You were sent to the hippodromes, torn apart by wild animals, persecuted. You lose your social standing, your financial resources, and yet they counted not their lives worthy even unto death because they saw their master rise, and they knew they too would rise, and so they lived not for mean earthly vanities, but rather for eternal verities. As we go to break, a reminder that this is why we do what we do at the Christian Research Institute and why we implore you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We're coming to the end of our fiscal year. If you can support this ministry financially, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org.
The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. To a true freedom fighter, there is a thought more chilling than losing a critical battle. It's running out of ammunition and not being able to defend what is more precious to him than life itself. As I survey the battlefield today and contemplate the ever-mounting assaults on biblical truth, my mind irresistibly turns not only to our ability as Christians to hold our ground, but to reclaim precious ground lost to a rising tide of secularism. Yet whether we're holding ground or advancing into occupied territory, the prayers and financial support of our ministry partners are the ammo that make the fight possible. Without your support, a genuine advance is unthinkable. With your support, we can turn the tide. To help ensure our readiness for the battles we will encounter in the days ahead, and to help us ensure that you are equipped to defend biblical truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Scott next. He's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Scott.
Yes.
How are you?
Hey, I'm good. How are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I had a question about Elijah's will. Can you explain that?
Well, it's tough. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on in Ezekiel chapter 1, but I think just as the many eyes on the rims of the wheels symbolize God's omniscience, I think the wheels within the wheels symbolize the corners of the world, and as such, have to do with God's omnipresence. So the eyes, omniscience, all-seeing, all-knowing, the wheels within the wheels, symbolic of God's omnipresence.
Okay. I never really understood what they meant by the wheel within the wheel.
Yeah, I think that's what's going on, and the symbolism itself is something that can be apprehended in two different ways. Within the panoply of Ezekiel's book, but also within the panoply of the broader scope of Scripture, because what you have with Ezekiel is recapitulated in John's vision, so you have many of the same themes, but they're changed just a little bit, but the same essential meaning is being communicated. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Don listening in Stanford, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Don.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I would like for you to explain to me, I know the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yeah.
But he comes back to resurrect our bodies. So do you think that initially our soul is with the Lord and we need some type of glorified body to be able to enter heaven?
Well, here's how it works, Don. I mean, if you would die today, as a believer, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. So you have a physical as well as a metaphysical aspect of your humanity. The physical aspect of your humanity would go to the grave. The metaphysical aspect of your humanity, or the non-physical, non-corporeal aspect, would go to be with the Lord. And Jesus gives a picture of that in Luke chapter 16, doesn't he? When he shows Lazarus being carried by the angels to be comforted in the presence of God. Abraham's bosom or paradise is the metaphor that is used. But the whole idea is the non-physical aspect of your humanity is now with the Lord. And so my dad, who died in 1997, is now in the presence of God. He's enjoying, he's comforted, he's in heaven in the sense of being in the presence of God. But God also promises that one day he is going to restore that which he has created in such a way that there's a new order of things. So the universe that now groans in travail, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6, is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. And we too are going to be liberated. And what that means is when Jesus appears a second time, the soul in the presence of God will return to the body, and that body will be resurrected, and we will be human again. That's what resurrection points to. The whole biblical idea is not Platonic, it's physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. As Christ rose physically, we too will rise physically. But that happens when Jesus appears a second time. And when he does, this universe is transformed, we are transformed, and we live in transformed, resurrected bodies in a transformed, resurrected universe. So heaven, in that sense, is not only the presence of God, but the restoration of all things.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Jay. He's listening, New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jay.
Hi, Mr. Hank. How are you? It's my pleasure to be even speaking to you.
Yeah, it's my pleasure as well.
I indirectly defrauded some people, and I wanted to know, should I be doing everything in my power to get restitution to them? I've asked God to forgive me. I cried for days. I can't eat. I feel sick.
Hmm.
I mean, I'm just begging God to forgive me.
Wow. You know,
I don't know if I've been forgiven, don't know what to do.
Well, if you ask God to forgive you, he will not turn you away. And you know, what forgiveness with God means is that he objectively offers you forgiveness, and you have subjectively reached out the hand of a beggar and received the gift of a king. And so there's restoration of fellowship. And as that restoration of fellowship happens on a human-divine level, it also happens on a human-human level. And what that means is that you want restoration which involves two people. You have to have someone who is wanting to be forgiven, just as you have to have someone willing to forgive. And when that happens, you have restoration taking place on a human level. So if you are truly sorry for your sin, you turn from it with God's help, receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and now your life is transformed. You want to do it God's way. So you want to make restitution wherever that is possible, and through that restitution become a witness to those who have been defrauded. And I suppose that the ultimate example, in fact, I was thinking about this as you were speaking, is Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Here you have a chief tax collector who is not only collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, but he is holding people hostage, which is to say, wherever he can, he is lining his own pockets. So he's using fraud and deception and so forth. And when he meets the master and wants to become a participant in the kingdom of the master, he says, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, we don't have to go with the hyperbole, but you do have to go with the sentiment. He was genuinely transformed. It wasn't just a transformation that was one of the lips, but it was a transformation of the heart. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this very house, because Zacchaeus too is a son of Abraham. And Jesus is using that phrase, son of Abraham, as meaning a participant of the kingdom. Now, that son of Abraham phrase can be used in different ways, because the Jews say, well, we are sons of Abraham. And Jesus says to them, you know what? Out of these rocks I can make sons of Abraham. He says, no, you're a synagogue of Satan, because he saw their hearts, not transformed like Zacchaeus's heart, but still unchanged by the presence of the master. So if you've been changed by Jesus Christ, where you have the opportunity to make restitution and thereby be a testimony to God's goodness and grace, by all means do it.
Okay. Okay. I just want to feel like God loves me.
Oh,
like
he does.
Giving up on me.
Oh, he has
I don't
not.
I want him to give up on me.
No, he does not give up on us. That's the beauty. And you know, every one of us is a sinner. Some recognize it and some do not, but you have recognized it, and that's why Jesus can say, today, salvation has come to Jay. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Jay, for the brokenness of his heart, For the willingness to even ask the question, must I make restitution? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would empower him, enable him, and show him that you are ultimately his source, that you can bring beauty out of ashes, that you can take the years that the locusts have eaten and use them for his good, for your glory, and for the extension of your kingdom. Lord, bless Jay. Give him a support network. Surround him by people that can hold him up, encourage him as he walks now as a follower of the Master, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we don't pray this vainly. This is not a tradition. It's not trite. We pray recognizing that Jesus, who spoke to Zacchaeus, even now hears this prayer. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Jay.
Thank you so much.
Trust in the Lord, Jay. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will supply your needs. And he is pleased with the brokenness of your spirit. I mean, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. That is precisely what David did. You know, David did things that are unspeakable. He had Uriah, the husband of a woman he wanted, he had Uriah killed. And when David came face to face with his own sin, he said, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. My mouth will declare your praise." Then he said, "You don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so, Jay, those words are for you, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. So the love of the Master is with you because of the brokenness of your heart.
Okay. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
You got it. And I can hear so many people that are listening to Jay and saying the same thing. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. What a beautiful psalm. I recommend that those who, like Jay, have a broken spirit and a contrite heart, memorize Psalm 51. So many times in the darkness of the night when the devil seeks to overwhelm you, those words will come back and be your solace, your peace in the midst of the storm. Well, we're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as we go to break, I want to thank those who have stood with us to make calls, even like the communication with Jay, a possibility. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Be right back.
Some of the more memorable words he ever penned, C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is." Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding, not because Christians have stood their ground and lost, but because they have failed to stand at all. And priceless land has simply been forfeited. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. They are discovering that unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, to use Lewis's words, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, call 888-7000-CRI now. By standing shoulder to shoulder with us, your voice and your values can be amplified a thousandfold. Again, call 888-7000-CRI now. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI.
And welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm your host, Hank Hanegraaff, and as always, just delighted to have this opportunity to answer your questions as we are getting closer and closer to the end of our fiscal year. We need people to step up to the plate and stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend, or a subscription, a one-year subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just a way of equipping you, a way of saying thank you. You can check that out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, if you're writing, you have to indicate that you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team and then indicate one of the books that you might want, like the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can also just pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I do remember, again, I could be repeating this through the end of the month, that this is the end of our fiscal year, so it's critically important that we reach the goals necessary to continue the ministry on the level that God has given to us. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Andrew in Moore, Oklahoma. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, sir. Thank you for taking my call. And I'll tell you, I appreciate everything that you're doing and love your show very much.
Thank you so much, Andrew.
My question is, well, I've been holding on to a large sum of money, and I'm not sure it was for tithes, and I was kind of, I've been pulled to and fro on whether what tithing actually is, and my question was really, do you have to give your tithe to a church, or does it matter as long as it's going to God's kingdom? I'm not sure about that.
Well, I think the real thing that you want to do is recognize the importance of the tithe. In the Old Testament, Moses says, we tithe in order to reverence the Lord our God always. And as such, tithing is a universal principle. But that universal principle is actually given heightened clarity in the Bible with respect to stewardship, which is to say, stewardship is not just giving a tenth, but rather giving everything. And what that means, in essence, is that you hold everything with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. Because your goal is not to simply fulfill some kind of legalistic prescription, but rather to extend his kingdom. So I think that the real purpose of tithing is to make an investment in the kingdom. So where do you make an investment in the kingdom? Well, you make it where the kingdom is most being impacted, extended into the lives of people around the world. So you make the wisest investment you can. That's what you would do if you were investing in a company. You would check the company out and you would make an investment in a company that's going to bring back a yield financially. Well, in ministry, you're looking for spiritual dividends, spiritual yield. So you want to invest in organizations, ministries, churches that are really making a difference for time and for eternity.
Right, I understand. Okay, that makes sense. But as far as like in the when Jesus was saying, you know, basically you're stealing from God if you don't give him what is his, right?
Well, so Jesus didn't actually say that, but it is true that if you look at the Old Testament, long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And long after Moses, Jesus reaffirms the practice of tithing, but not for outward appearances, but for an outward expression of an inward reality. So the idea...
Right.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, yeah, that's like the idea of, you know, let your right hand give and I'll let your left hand know what it gave, because you're not supposed to make it a public thing. Give it with your heart, and it doesn't matter who sees what it is.
Exactly, yes. And the idea is that you can extend his kingdom, that you can make an investment in the lives of other people. So you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So the idea is if you give because it's a legalistic mandate, might as well hang on to the money. If you give because you want to extend his kingdom, then you're demonstrating that you revere the Lord your God always. And you think about what's been accomplished by, you know, the war generation, which was a giving generation. They empowered ministries to spread the gospel around the globe, to feed hungry people, to found centers of Christian education, hospitals, relief organizations, and they made an indelible mark on their generation. And that's what we want to make as well, so that in the end, when we stand before God, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Right. Well, I mean, the main deal is because I've been holding on to money. I was thinking about giving it to the radio station, but I didn't know if that would be, if I could give that money or if that was need to be set back to give to a church. I just wasn't real sure.
Well, I think it's you want to give to those ministries, whether it's a church, whether it's a radio ministry, whether it's a relief organization, but those organizations that God has laid upon your heart. And I cannot give you an answer as to where, but I think that if you give with a grateful heart to an organization making a difference, that's a good investment in the kingdom.
All right, that makes a lot of sense. So thank you very much. And is there anywhere I can get transferred to your other?
Yeah, just hang on.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, thanks for your call. And the Bible chronicles the prayer of David. He thanked God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. That prayer should be indelibly marked upon our hearts. He prayed, "Who am I And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. And I think of a New Testament facsimile to that. You think about Lydia, who was converted as a result of the Macedonian call that Paul received in a vision. And as a result of her conversion, all kinds of other people were converted. And those people were the very people who supported Paul's ministry. And they gave not out of their abundance, but they gave out of their want, because they trusted in the arm of God rather than the arm of flesh. And if you think about those people supporting the ministry of Paul and Timothy, you think those dividends are being paid to this very day, because we today, as a result of the ministry of Paul, have 2/3 of the New Testament epistles that continue to exhort and equip and instruct us. So giving pays dividends in the lives of people. Only one life, soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Back to the phone lines. Mark next in North Carolina, listening on WDRU. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
As far as the creation in Genesis 1, is it literal or is it an allegory?
Well, it's not an allegory. It's a historical narrative. So what we have here in the beginning is God creates a real Adam and a real Eve. And we see that the very chapter that references the fall also then records the plan for restoration of fellowship. And that plan takes on definition with God's promise to make Abraham a great nation through which all peoples on earth will be blessed. And so Abram's call is the divine antidote to Adam's fall. This is not an allegory, nor should we allegorize the text. We should read the text in the sense in which it is intended. If Adam did not fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there's no need for redemption. So if we allegorize the first Adam, there's no need for the second Adam.
Okay. Let me have a follow-up. The fall, Genesis 1 through 10, can we look at, for example, the fall and death due to sin, and then the Genesis flood? Can we look upon them as literal as well, helping to explain a number of other things?
Well, absolutely. There was a real fall. There was a real temptation. There was a first man and a first woman. Jesus, in fact, develops his theology on marriage based on the first man and first woman. So you have to take that as a historical narrative. But the fact that it is a historical narrative does not mean that there isn't metaphor used or figures of speech used. Obviously, there is. As I said to a previous caller, when God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" it doesn't mean that God doesn't know all things. It is a way of speaking. It is a divine condescension to our human limitations. When God says he walks with Adam and Eve, as it were, in the cool of the day, it doesn't mean that God has big feet. It is a way of communicating that God had fellowship with Adam and Eve. So we have to, if we take the Bible literally, we have to read it as literature, recognizing that all of literature is impregnated with metaphor. And the essence of metaphor is understanding one thing in terms of another. So if you think about the fall of Adam and Eve, that in itself is an orientational metaphor. Or falling asleep is an orientational metaphor. Or raised in baptism, or Christ raised from the dead. Now, that does not mean that Christ wasn't actually raised from the dead, but being raised from the dead, the metaphor communicates something. It communicates something with sharp teeth. It means that we too will rise. It doesn't mean that we're going to float. It means that our bodies that die are going to be restored in resurrection. But we use orientational metaphors all the time. We might say, "I'm feeling up," or "I'm feeling down," or "I'm feeling low," or "I'm falling into the abyss of despair." These are metaphors. Doesn't mean that you're not really despairing. doesn't mean that you're not really feeling low. It is a way of communicating, so you have to take literature in the sense in which it's intended. And if you don't, what you end up with is nonsense.
Yeah, and so literally, if man has been around, we can infer at least thousands, not millions of years in relationship to his creation and the fall. Death came on, and so if death and suffering came on millions of years ago, as the evolutionary theory would say, as a part of basically their proposed creation, then our doctrine would make sense, would it not?
Well, they don't have any proposed creation. I mean, the evolutionary system posits that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. I mean, this is untenable in age of scientific enlightenment. But you're right to say that humanity has been around millions of years, simply does not correspond to reality. You can use the term thousands, but you can't use the term millions. Now, having said that, how old the universe is a function of understanding God's general revelation, because the Bible does not give us a chronology of creation. It does give us a hierarchy of creation, culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, yeah. Mark, because I am out of time. I've written about the age of the universe. I've written about the literary genius of Moses in Genesis and much, much more in the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And as we sign off today, a quick reminder that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. And this is not all we do. The Christian Research Institute is making a difference literally around the globe. I'll be sharing in the coming months some of the incredible things that God has tasked us to do in places like China. But all of that is a function of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. And as we get closer and closer to the end of our fiscal year, we need people to step up and stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a generous fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities,
unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.